My name is Paul Ushesky, one of the pastors here, and it is a privilege and an honor to be able to preach. And so, brother, I hope you enjoyed your vacation with your family and your time away, and I'm glad to be able to stand here in your stead this morning, and we look forward to you being back in the pulpit next week, though, brother. Today is August 4th, all right? So, seemingly kind of just another day, but when I think about today and what at least for our school, is going to happen tomorrow over at Hudson, where teachers will come back to work. This time of year always brings me back mentally to the year 2016. Okay, and so in fact, we're 4 days away from the 8-year anniversary. So in 2016, the whole year leading up to the end of summer, as well as the fall of 2015, my wife and I were going through the process to become foster parents. We started that process in 2015, took us a while. We kind of drug our feet at places, and our agency drug their feet at places, but we got it all figured out. And then at the end of the summer of 2016, we had everything ready to roll out for us to open up our home. We had a vacation planned at the end of the summer, so we told them, hey, let us take our vacation. We get back on Sunday. You guys can open us up on Monday. So that's August 8th. So Monday, August 8th, 8 a.m., Dina calls the agency and says, hey, we're open, we're back, we're ready. And what we had informed them and told them was we wanted one child 12 months and under. Okay, that was our wish list, if you will, in terms of foster care. And we had been told and warned in our trainings, well, you know, we'll do our best, but we can't always accommodate exactly what you want. So there might be a little bit of wiggle room on that and things. So go about the day, and we also expected, you know, it might take a little while for them to give us a call. Well, our routine was I'd get home from work and kind of piddle-paddle around the house, and when Dina got off work, she went to the gym, and then she'd come home, and we'd eat dinner. Well, she got home from the gym a little bit early that day, and she walked in, and I said, you finished up early? And she goes, well, I got in the parking lot, and I got a phone call. It's like, oh, is everything okay? And she goes, well, our agency called. And I said, oh, all right, we got a placement. She goes, well, not exactly what we asked for. I said, okay, so a little bit older than 12 months. She said, well, 21 months. I said, okay. And she goes, and it's twins. And every bit of color and blood and everything in my face drained out. And I was not myself for about the next 8 hours. I looked at her and I went, we asked for one. And she went, well, but they called us about two. And I said, one. And she's looking at me. And this is, you know, I praise the Lord for my wife and for the rock that she is. And she looked at me and she just goes, but they need us. And I was like, oh, okay. And so we were prepared for one child. We had one bed. We had things for a baby. We were not prepared for two 21-month-old children. And again, praise the Lord for my wife because she sprang into action while I just walked around for the next hours going, two? We're walking around Walmart. I don't even know what I was looking for. I'm pretty good with numbers, okay? All right, some might say I'm great with numbers. If you would have asked me that day, so 21 months, that's like, what, a one-year-old? I've been like, I don't know. Is it one? Is it 13? Are they 24? I don't know. What happens with a 21-month-old? I had no clue. I was completely and totally unprepared to receive two children 9 months above the age bracket that we were looking at. No matter what stories we had been told as we went through our training, no matter who we had talked to who had gone through foster care before us, even though they told us and warned us something like this could happen, I was completely unprepared. And so I tell this story because what we're going to look at here with Daniel is faced with a dilemma. The difference is Daniel was prepared. And what we're going to look at as we talk about this morning, and again, as Pastor Aaron alluded to and stated, is this is a story that many of us are familiar with. In fact, when I told somebody that I was preaching on this, they go, oh, that's just that kid's story. Well, yes, maybe so, but there are so many truths in this that are heavy and great for us as adults as well. And so whether we're, you know, 9 years old or whether we're 90 years old, there's so many truths that we can take and apply to this. And personally, I love the story of Daniel from start to end because of the manner in which he lived his life and he conducted himself, in that he was prepared for this moment. He was prepared for this dilemma that he was going to face. And so to kind of build to looking at his preparation, I just want to give a little bit of a backstory. So when Daniel was a teenager, he had been born and raised in Judah. So he was born and raised under Christian culture. But then when he was a teenager, Babylon came in and they basically kidnapped him and a bunch of other teenagers. And they brought them into the Babylonian society, a pagan culture, and they then began to raise them up in this pagan culture. And so Daniel, who had a Christian foundation, is now placed in this world where he's being exposed to all kinds of things and being asked to live and work and thrive in a pagan society. He and his Christian brothers, and if you were to go back a couple of chapters into chapter 3 in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's rule, we see where there's a golden image that is created, and everyone is commanded to bow down and to worship this golden image. And three of Daniel's Christian brothers refused to do that because they knew this was a false idol. And as a result, they're thrown into a fiery furnace. But the Lord is faithful and the Lord delivers them through this. And so Daniel knows this. He saw his brothers go through this. He's seen the Lord work in amazing ways, even in a pagan culture. And now at this point, and again, and I fell into this trap when I was a kid. I heard this story as a kid. And so I thought, oh, well, Daniel's got to be like a kid, right? It's a kid's story. Daniel's about 80 years old here. All right, so he has been in this captive state for about 70 years of his life. He was a young teenager when he was brought captive, and he's gone through this Babylonian society, and now Babylon has fallen, and now he's working under Persian rule. And so what we're going to look at, I kind of broke the story apart into four different sections for us to work through and find some application within. And the first thing we're going to see is Daniel's discipline. So point number one is Daniel's discipline. And we're going to see this in these verses that Pastor Aaron read for us just a little bit ago. And again, what we need to remember and to think is that Daniel is living faithfully for the Lord no matter the circumstances that are put before him. And so chapter 6, beginning back in verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." All right, so think about this. Here's Daniel. He is not Persian, but yet he is being placed in a high position of authority within the Persian government. And why is that happening? Well, it's happening because he has an excellent spirit within him. If you continue on, these other satraps and these other high officials, they're getting jealous of him. And so they're looking at him and saying, all right, well, look, we got to figure out some way to bring this guy down a peg. So, all right, let's evaluate his life. And as they are evaluating his life, verse 4, it says, "Then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him." And so then they realized and they devised this plan. They said the only way we can create a fault or find fault in him is if it's going to be against the law of his God. So as we think about this, you know, I've been guilty of saying this and thinking it. And I grew up in a period of time where it was a common saying that it is very difficult, if not impossible, to be a Christian in a secular workplace. All right, and the reasoning behind that statement being given to me was because in a secular workplace, you're likely to be asked to do something that's unethical. You're likely to be asked to do something that is against what the Lord has called us to do and to be. You know, in particular, and this is one of the areas where I would say I have been guilty of saying it, I think about, just as a big picture, Hollywood. I think it would be incredibly difficult to be a Christian actor or actress in Hollywood and in the setting and the culture that they have there. Not impossible, but it would be incredibly difficult. Daniel was facing that type of setting, right? He is a government official in a pagan society, and yet, even that being the case, He is rising because he is faithful. He is faithful to the Lord. So no matter the situation, no matter the case, Daniel is remembering and leaning and relying upon the faithfulness of the Lord. Daniel is disciplined in his relationship with the Lord. Right? We're going to move forward a little bit here when we get to point two. But looking ahead, one of the things that we're going to see is that three times a day, Daniel got on his knees and prayed. Didn't matter the situation, didn't matter the circumstance, Daniel was faithful to spend time in prayer. Daniel was faithful to honor the Lord, so much so that when these others looked at him, they realized the only way we can come at him is if we devise some kind of plan to where he has to choose completely and outright between Darius and between his God. And so that's the scheme that we then see in verses 6 through 9. So these men understood the discipline that Daniel had, the resolve that he had to stay faithful to his God. As I think about this concept of discipline and being disciplined in our lives, I actually think about another guy named Daniel. His name was Daniel LaRusso. And you may or may not know that name, but he's also known as the Karate Kid. And so this film, you know, it is what it is, but within the movie, there's one scene in particular that everybody came out kind of talking about after watching it. And Daniel, so just kind of give you a little backstory, he's a teenage kid, mom moves him out to L.A., to the Valley, and he's trying to make friends and do things and ends up getting beat up by some people that know karate. And so then he wants to defend himself, so he wants to learn karate, meets this guy, Mr. Miyagi. And there's a scene where he's with Mr. Miyagi, finds out he's a karate instructor and that he could teach him, and Daniel says, well, will you teach me? And Mr. Miyagi says, well, I will on one condition. You have to do exactly what I say. And you know, he's holding, I don't know what the headband is called, but he's holding the karate headband right there in front of Daniel. And so, I mean, Daniel's eyes are lighting up. He's like, yes, yes, I'll do it, whatever you say. You know, he's getting ready and prepared. So he puts the headband on Daniel, ties it up, turns around, says, okay, wash the cars. You're like, wait, what? I thought we were going to learn karate. And he goes, after you wash them, I want you to put wax on and wax off. Right? And that's that thing, like, I remember everybody was, you know, wax on, wax off growing up. Well, so Daniel's doing these chores, and that's what Mr. Miyagi had him doing, had him putting wax on and wax off on the cars, had him painting the fences, had him sanding the floor. And after some time, Daniel gets fed up with it. And he comes to Miyagi and he says, all I'm doing is your household chores. Like, why are we doing this? I thought I was learning karate. I'm done. I give up. Leave me alone. And so then Mr. Miyagi looks at him and he goes, show me wax on. And so Daniel does this, and as he does, Mr. Miyagi throws a punch, and Daniel blocks it. Then he says, show me wax off. And same thing. It was a motion that Daniel was used to doing because he was disciplined in those little things. And he does the same thing with the sand the floor and the paint the fence. Right? When Daniel was disciplined in these household chores, in these little things that seemingly had nothing to do with the situation that was going to come when he enters the All-Valley Karate Tournament, it prepared him to be successful. How much more is it important for us to be diligent about spending time with the Lord in prayer, spending time with the Lord through reading Scripture, memorizing Scripture, placing it on our hearts, spending time fellowshipping with other saints so that when our dilemmas arise, we are prepared for those moments. You know, I started off talking about the story of foster care and us being prepared for that. And again, maybe we could have heard more stories. Maybe we could have spent more time with other people leading up to it. But there was also a little bit of a sense of my pride of, well, I've heard it once, that's good enough. How many times do we do that in our walks with the Lord? Even a story such as this one. I know Daniel in the lion's den. I know that story. I don't need to pay attention. I don't need to listen. I don't need to read this section again. I read those verses last month. I'm good. How often do we allow our pride to take over and we then ignore our spiritual disciplines and putting into practice those things that are going to prepare us for the day in which our faith is tested? because the day is coming in which our faith will be tested, whether we want to believe that or not. Now, it may or may not be to the extent that Daniel's is tested here, but our faith will be tested. And when we talk about spiritual disciplines, I'm actually going to plug a little book here. It's real little, right? About that thick. But there's a book in our book nook called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Right? So if you're curious about what these spiritual disciplines are and how to put them into practice, I'm just going to read the table of contents to you guys so you can know what you'd be getting yourself into. But some things that we can be putting into practice to be sanctified, to be made more like Christ, to be prepared for the testing of our faith are things such as Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, and learning. Now, if you're interested in this book, we've got two copies plus this one that are available, so you guys are welcome to grab those. They're in the book nook. But I share this with you to point to you that there are disciplines that we should be putting into practice in our daily lives to prepare us for that moment. Again, just as the Karate Kid was putting into practice these chores to prepare himself for going into battle, Daniel was preparing himself for the day in which his faith would be tested. Daniel was diligent in spending time with the Lord. So what disciplines do we have in place for ourselves? When others observe our lives, are they going to see the same excellent spirit that they see in Daniel? Are they going to see that we are honoring the Lord in the manner in which we are approaching our lives and approaching our work? You know, Colossians tells us, in all that we do, do it as though we are working for the Lord and not for man. Daniel was a real life example of this. Is that what others will see when they look at us? Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. Daniel wasn't perfect. However, he was faithful. And as a result of his faithfulness and his God-centered focus, no fault was found in him. When others observe our lives, will they find fault or will they find us faithful? The knowledge of what Daniel was known for, right? The community, the people knew what Daniel was known for. They knew he was known for being faithful to his God. And so because of that, these 120 satraps and these other high officials were able to devise a plan because they knew of Daniel's discipline. They knew of his devotion. And just to summarize the plan, the trap that they came up with was they approach King Darius and they say, hey, you know, in our modern world, it might be a thing that's like, hey, you know, we've got President's Day where we, you know, remember and recognize and honor our president. So what they're doing is they're going to Darius and they're saying, hey, let's have a King Darius month. But let's take it a step further to where rather than just honoring you, nobody can honor anybody else. It's all about Darius. Right? So he's a pagan king, a worldly king. They're placating to his pride. So of course he's going to be like, hey, yeah, that sounds great. Now he doesn't know why they're doing this. And so we're going to get to this point now where he signs this ordinance into place where it says, okay, everyone's going to recognize me. It's King Darius month. And if you don't, if you give your praise, if you give your petitions to someone else, then we're going to throw you in the den of lions. So now these high officials, they're kind of licking their chops. They're excited. They knew they had Daniel because they knew one of two things was going to happen. Either one, Daniel is going to forsake his God and not petition to his God as he always has. And as a result of that, that's going to eat at Daniel on the inside because they knew the discipline that he had within him and the love that he had for his God. And so they knew that would eat at him, and then he's probably going to falter in his job. Or the more likely scenario, Daniel's going to choose to continue to praise and petition to his God, and we're going to catch him in the act, and then he's in the den, and he's out of our way, and we don't have to worry about this guy anymore. So what we're going to see here as we move on to verse 10 is Daniel's devotion. So in verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Right? This wasn't something new. This wasn't something that Daniel said, hey, they signed this ordinance into place, and so now let me go make this big spectacle about the fact that I'm going to defy Darius or anything like this. No, he did what he always did. He had these disciplines, he had these habits in place in which he was communing with the Lord. So then verse 11, it says, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing stands fast. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, well, Daniel, you know, one of these guys, he's the exile from Babylon. And they're pointing that out and bringing that up to point out the fact that Daniel is not one of them. He's a foreigner, right? And so they're excluding him from being Persian. So they want to make sure that that's clear. And so they say, Daniel, this guy that's not one of us, well, he's not paying any attention to you. Says he pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction that you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day. And so for Daniel, there was no wavering. There was no hesitation. There was no decision for him to make other than to continue to show his devotion to his God. Because Daniel had understood who he was serving. He knew in this moment there are potential eternal ramifications for the temporary decision that I've got to make here. He understood and knows my life is fleeting. One day I will die. But what will withstand? And that is the name of the living God. The name of the one whom I serve. And so he understood and knew there's no choice here. He is before all things and he is above all things. So Darius, sorry, I'm not going to petition to you. I'm going to petition to my king. I'm going to petition to my God. And so Daniel shows his devotion in this way. You know, I think about people that I've encountered over the years who are what you might consider fair weather fans or fair weather people. When I was in college over at SFA, the majority of my time there, our football team was mediocre, okay? But my final season that I was a student, the fall of 2007, our football team, atrocious, all right? So they were terrible, awful. We went 0 for 11 that season. And in fact, I think maybe we were leading for a total of like 11 minutes for the entire season, okay? We were terrible. And whenever a team is terrible, think about what typically happens to the stands. Fewer and fewer and fewer people start attending games, especially the home games, right? And so while there might have been a temptation for me to be somebody like that, that, hey, well, it's just SFA, who really cares about SFA football? Well, it was my final semester, and I had three really tough classes to graduate. I had racquetball, bowling, and tennis. Yeah, I stacked things up to make it real hard for me to get out of there. But in my bowling class, the first day, I met a gentleman who was the middle linebacker for our football team. And he and I kind of struck up a friendship. And so then every day that we went to class, he and I got on the same lane and bowled together. We formed a friendship. We got to know one another. And so then as the season progressed along, whether or not I felt like being a big fan of SFA and proclaiming their name, I had a personal connection with someone that was on the team. I had a personal relationship. And so all that did was that drummed up my devotion to the team. How much more so does Daniel have this personal connection with his God because of the disciplines that he's had in place in his life? He's grown throughout his 70 years of captivity, plus the 10, 13-ish, whatever years before that, he has grown in his walk with the Lord. no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation. He had that personal relationship with him. Therefore, Daniel was not a fair-weather worshiper. Daniel was not one who only called upon the name of the Lord to praise him when times were good. Daniel was not one who only called upon the name of the Lord when times were difficult or when times were hard. But he was consistent, even in what I'll call the mundaneness of our everyday lives. Because here's the thing, we never know when a dilemma like this or any dilemma will creep up on us. Therefore, we are called to be prepared. We are called to get to know our God and to be crafted and made more into His image on a daily basis, so that when those moments of adversity arise, we are prepared. Because here's the thing, and here's the brutal truth. As much as we might think in those lowest moments or in those difficult times that who we are can be formed and can be made, that's not the case. Our Christian faith is not forged in adversity. It's revealed. When we face those times, where we place our hope, where we place our trust, and who we are is what is revealed. It is not what is forged. It's forged ahead of time. So again, making sure that we have those disciplines in place so that we are prepared for the dilemma to show our devotion to the one true King. And then we move ahead and we see here in verse 14 then, as Daniel again is showing his devotion, it says, "Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that this is a law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed.' Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.'" All right, I want to pause there for a moment. "May your God, whom you serve continually." Again, this was a known thing about Daniel. It was known that he continually serves his God. Again, it was not only when it was convenient for him, it was continuous. And so the king, King Darius, he's distraught by this, right? Daniel has been a wonderful employee. Daniel has been a man who is faithful, a man who has gone about doing his job in the right way, and he's rising through the ranks, and Darius is preparing to set Daniel over the kingdom. And now all of a sudden he realizes this whole ordinance, this whole thing wasn't really about me, right? These men, they didn't really care about putting my name forth. All they cared about was entrapping Daniel. And so we're told then that the king deliberated, right? He distressed. He spent the day trying to figure out a way to save Daniel. But these men come back to him because they know the law. They're well-versed in it. They come back to him and they say, "Look, it's the law that once the king puts this ordinance out, it's a done deal. There's nothing to be done." And so Darius then resolves himself to, "Okay, there's nothing I can do. I can't save you, Daniel. So we got to cast you into the den." And so it gives us then the specifics that they put him in there, and they put the stone in front of the entrance, and they seal it with the king's signet and with the signet of his lord so that nothing can be changed concerning Daniel. Then verse 18, it says, "Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." He was distraught. Right? He realized he had been deceived. And yet he was beside himself with pain and anguish because there was nothing that he, the king, could do. He held the power, but there was nothing that he could do to deliver Daniel. And so what did he do whenever he had to place Daniel in the den? He called upon Daniel's God. "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. May your God do what I cannot do." I want to touch more on this in just a moment. But here, then in verse 19, we jump into and we see the deliverance that is offered and is given to Daniel. Verse 19, "Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God.'" Right? Darius recognizes Daniel's God as living. "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Right? And then there's, you know, potentially a pause, right? Just that, if you're watching a movie, right, they pause for dramatic effect. You're like, did he make it? And this is, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Why was Daniel delivered? Because he trusted in his God. See, here's the thing. Again, we talk about this being a children's story, but if we think about the reality of this, Daniel was cast into an incredibly dangerous place. This was not a petting zoo. Daniel was cast into a den with lions who were hungry. He was intended to be their meal for that evening. And yet, ultimately, what we see is just as the king fasted, the lions fasted that night. But I don't care if Daniel was Mr. Miyagi himself or some other person who possessed some very specific set of skills, Daniel was unable to save himself and to fend off these lions for the entirety of the night. Maybe he could run around for a couple of minutes and avoid death briefly, but we're talking about the entirety of the evening. And again, it's a den of lions, many lions. Daniel cannot do that on his own. And he acknowledges this when he comes out. He says, "My God sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions." Daniel didn't come out saying, "Oh yeah, I found a stick and I tied a rock to it after I cut my hair off and I was ready and I was just jabbing them off the whole night." No. Daniel trusted his God. He knew the power that his God possessed, and he trusted him to deliver as only he can. Daniel could not save himself. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. I am a sinner. I am imperfect. I have not perfectly and wholly kept God's law as he calls us to do. Therefore, as Scripture tells us, I am an offender of the law. Just as Daniel was an offender of the law. Daniel was an offender of the ordinance that was put into place in this time. The consequence of his offense was being cast into the den of lions. Scripture tells us that as offenders of God's law, our consequence is eternal death. It is separation from him for eternity. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. No matter how good we think we are or how good we might be, that good will never outweigh the fact that we have broken God's law. But the beautiful thing is, just as God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, being both fully God and fully man, to live the perfect life that we cannot live. And Pastor Aaron touched on this already this morning, but there's no shame and no harm in hearing it again. Jesus lived the life we cannot live, perfectly obedient to God's law. And upon the conclusion of his life here on earth, he took on our penalty. He took on our death, defeating that death, and then imputing his righteousness onto us so that we can come and stand before our eternal Father, appearing as righteous. He did that for us because he knows there's none righteous, not even one. We are incapable of saving ourselves. But, and I told you I was going to come back to this, even the king who had all the power, Darius, was unable to do anything to save Daniel. And here's, it's both distressing but also comforting of knowing that I can do nothing to save any of you. I cannot offer my children salvation. That is not my gift to give. That comes from the Father. But, and why, where I say it's comforting is that also means that there's nothing that I can do to remove their salvation, to remove their deliverance. You see, it is God who wills and works and God who saves. It is by His mercy that we have been given the gift of salvation. And so we are called to do what Daniel did. We are called to trust. We're called to repent and believe in Him. Just as Daniel turned from the worldly things, he did not give his praise to the earthly king. He gave it to the eternal. Just as he turned from those things of the world, we are called to turn from the things of the world, to let those things fade away, and to set our eyes on things above, to set our eyes on Him. Trust in Him. Outside of Him, there is no hope for preservation. Outside of the Lord, Daniel had no hope for preservation. We have no hope for eternal preservation outside of our God. So then continuing on, after Daniel is brought forth and brought out, we see where Darius completely changes his tune, and Darius makes this great declaration. So we see this here, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions.'" Darius has taken this initial injunction, this initial ordinance that was in place, and has turned it from being prideful to being about the name of the name of Daniel's living God. He saw the power firsthand. He saw the deliverance firsthand, and he could not help but proclaim it. And here's the cool thing. I'm no attorney, and so I may be completely off on this, but in my layman's reading and understanding of the law and what was going on here, initially what was brought to the king was to make an ordinance. And I'm a firm believer that our word choices matter. So the word choice here is ordinance. Well, an ordinance is a local law. Right, so that might be something like we say, well, here in Lufkin, if you take your dog off your property, it's got to be on a leash. But then you go to Nacogdoches and they don't have anything like that. Okay, so, and I don't know if that's true or not, I just made that up. But it would be something like that. It would be something that is applicable here, but not when you go to another town. Whereas here, the word that's used is that Darius has made a decree. The difference here is that a decree is nationwide. It is for everyone. So it is not just, hey, within the city of Lufkin, we've got a local hero, and so we're going to have so-and-so's day on this day every year where we recognize and honor that person. It's not, hey, every month we're going to have King Darius Month in our town. This is everyone in the nation needs to know the power of Daniel's living God. Everyone should know he was delivered from the den of lions because of the power of his God. He and his dominion will endure forever. Darius could not help, out of joy and excitement and passion over seeing Daniel's deliverance, but to proclaim this. You know, in our house, we have a word that we do not use, but I'm going to use it this morning. So it's not as bad as you might think. But that word or phrase is French fries. Okay, we do not use this phrase in our house because we have a 4-year-old autistic son who absolutely loves French fries. And he's got great taste. McDonald's French fries are absolutely his favorite. Okay? And so, but here's the problem. The reason we can't use those words is because the moment we say it, he could be across the house. He could be on the other, right now he's probably in the nursery hearing this, and he's probably perked up. His eyes are about this big, and he's going, fries, 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 fries. You can ask his teacher at school. She brought fries to school one day, and he's sneaking up and stealing them. This boy proclaims his love for fries anytime it is even briefly mentioned. In the same sense here, Darius could not help but proclaim the name of Daniel's living God. He had to declare it because it was power unlike anything he had seen. It was deliverance unlike anything he had seen. He had to proclaim. He had to declare. And so as we think about this and we look at this, where do we go with it? What do we do with all of this? Well, as we look at this story as a whole, we've seen the discipline that Daniel had and how it led to his devotion through this dilemma. And God was faithful then to deliver him. Daniel, not able to deliver himself. Darius, not able to deliver Daniel. But God delivered Daniel through the den. And it led to this declaration of the great and mighty name of our God, as we just sang about this morning. The works and the wonder and the power and the gloriousness of our God should move us to declare Him. And so as we look at this story as a whole then, what I hope that we see is a couple of things, and that is, one, that Daniel knew the ordinance that had been put into place. Right, start in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed. Daniel knew that this had been put in place. And he could have thought, right? Think about the position that Daniel was in at the time. He was rising through the ranks. He was preparing to be set over the kingdom. And he could have thought, you know what? I'm in a position of influence. This ordinance may be in place, and if I don't honor it and I'm cast into the den of lions, what am I missing? You know, what am I giving up? The chance that I have to be in a position of power in this government and to be able to proclaim God from that position. He could have had that thought. But then Daniel is thinking God, or thinking man-centered. He's thinking pridefully. He's thinking about what he can do, not about what his God can do. Thankfully, Daniel did not think that way. Daniel remained God-centered in his thoughts and in his actions. And the display of his devotion in this dilemma was possible because of the relationship that he had with God. Because of his attentiveness to the faithfulness of his God. And the fact that he maintained his focus on eternal things and did not allow himself to get distracted by pride, arrogance, or worldly things. And so for us, if we fail to practice godly disciplines in the mundane times, in the easy times, if you will, then we are destined to fail whenever we're called to rely upon those disciplines in the difficult times or the times of adversity. And remember, those times can creep up at any point and even in small ways. And they can build and build and build. And so the call is for us to be faithful as Daniel was faithful. You know, one of the things that Pastor Chris has said over and over and over again, and as many times as he said it, I may butcher this, brother, and so if I do, forgive me. But, you know, he talks about in his relationship with his kids where he tells them, follow Daddy as I follow Christ, and we'll follow Christ together. Am I close on that? All right. And so in that same sense, I'm not saying that we should elevate Daniel, but Daniel is an example that we can follow. We can see his faithfulness. If we're unsure of what these spiritual disciplines look like and how to apply them and live them out in our lives, find somebody who is. Follow them as they follow Christ and follow Christ together. All right? The other thing that we can take away from this and we can also learn is that Daniel and Darius were unable to bear the burden of control. controlling our lives is a burden. They were unable to bear that. They were unable to have any say-so in what happened in this situation. And again, Darius, who's king overall, he could not stop Daniel from being cast into the den of lions. The control was taken out of his hands. But the beautiful thing is, when the control is taken out of our hands and we relinquish that and we place it in the hands of the one who was created to handle that task, his name is made great. And his will is done. And so the call here for us is that we should relinquish control of our lives and we should give it over to the Lord. Trust in him as Daniel trusted in him. And the beautiful thing is that there is freedom, yeah, freedom when we let go of things. We may equate freedom with being the one that is in control of all of our decisions and being the one that is in control of every aspect and every component of our lives. But in reality, in an eternal perspective, there's freedom when we give it all to the Lord and we allow him, instead of us, to be the main character of the story. Daniel was not concerned with, I told you, he kind of had a choice to make. He was not concerned with making himself the main character of the story and thinking about what I can do and what I should do and who I am and the position that I have. Instead, the choice was simple for him. This is about the Lord. I am to be God-centered. I am to be praising him and putting forth my attention and my focus onto him. And so we, that same call is placed upon us, we need to allow him to carry our burdens. Because it is in and through him that we discover who we truly are and how to live out a life that is not defined by the world's standards, but to live a life that is defined by God's standards. And as I think about this concept of relinquishing control and giving it over to the Lord, I'm going to close with this example. I was reminded of the movie Bruce Almighty. Okay, if you're not familiar with this movie, there's a news anchor named Bruce who is making some complaints to God about how bad of a job God is doing. And so God, played by Morgan Freeman, comes down and says, you know what? You can be God for a week. Now let's just kind of see how this goes. And so as God expected, things didn't go well when Bruce was God for a week. Everything ends up in chaos. And so you come to this point in the film where Bruce cries out to God, and when God shows up, he kind of chuckles and states the obvious, and he says, being God's not as easy as you think, huh? And to which Bruce replies, and he says back to him, he says, they're all out of control. It's mayhem. I'm getting so many requests for things that I just gave everybody what they wanted. They prayed for it, I gave it to them. Gave them what they wanted. And then in the film, God replies back to him. He says, yeah, but since when does anyone really have a clue about what they want? You see, God has an eternal perspective. God is looking at things from beginning to end. He knows the whole story. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He sees it from beginning to end. We have the opportunity to see brief pieces, little parts, a temporary life. As he looks upon eternity and he looks upon the grand scheme of things, his name and his renown is above all else. There is no one greater than him. All the praise is due to him. The call for us is to get to know him, to get to know his character, to be made more like him while we have the opportunity to, but to maintain and to keep him on the throne of our lives. The thing is, being human makes it really hard for us to truly see what God can accomplish in all situations, whether those be good or whether those be difficult. It is really difficult for us to see what he can accomplish. But when we humbly submit to his will, and we rest in his goodness, and we trust in him just as Daniel did, these dilemmas, and I use that title for this, Daniel's dilemma, these dilemmas, I truly don't believe Daniel saw this as a dilemma. There was really no choice in his mind. And so these dilemmas, these choices where we must choose between the world and choose between the Lord, they're not dilemmas. They become opportunities for us to proclaim the great and mighty name of our God and to glorify him above all. So Daniel is a great example for us to be able to look at and to be able to see how to go about living a life of faithfulness. So join me now as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you for his life and a life of faithfulness that was lived out, and the matter that we can look upon his life and we can see how godliness is lived out. Pray that you would be with us this morning for any in here who do not know you as Lord and Savior, who have not received the deliverance that you offer. Father, pray that you would give them the courage to ask questions, that they would know that the pastors are here to answer questions, to have those conversations. We pray for any in here who do know you as Lord and Savior, that they would rejoice in the deliverance that you have given. And Father, that we would be sanctified and that we would be made more like you, and that we would depend upon you and trust in you, because you are above all and your ways are higher than our ways. So be with us throughout the rest of this day and this week as we go about our daily lives and our daily living and the mundane aspects of those. We ask that you would help us to be disciplined in our walks with you and to continue to grow as we progress through the week. It's in your Son's name we pray.